All right, we are going to, Lord willing, pick right up where we left off last Wednesday night. So if you were not here Wednesday night, maybe we can just very briefly review. We're reading out of Daniel, the 7th chapter. I'd really like to, if Lord willing, conclude this aspect of it this afternoon. Daniel chapter 7, we read about the vision of the four beasts that Daniel had. And remember that this image or this vision that he had coincides with the dream that God had given Nebuchadnezzar of the great image. You will recall. So, as review, the first beast was like a lion, right? And it had the wings as an eagle. What did this represent? Represented the Babylonian Empire, and it had the wings of eagles. It was fast, but also it was very powerful. It was the most powerful in the sense of the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingship. The second image we have was likened to a bear. What does it say? Out of its mouth there were three ribs. What did that image represent for that beast? Yeah, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, that was like a bear, very cruel. The third beast that we had a picture of was like a leopard, and it had four heads, and it had two sets of wings, if you recall, wings as a fowl. What did that represent? The Medo-Persian Empire. And what? I'm sorry. This was the Medo-Persian. Thank you for your correction. It was the Grecian Empire. And why were there four heads? Yes. After Alexander the Great died, the empire was divided up between the four generals. And keep in mind that this was one of the fastest spreading empires ever in the history of mankind. And so that's why it was not as strong as the wings of eagles, but wings of fowl. It was two sets because it was just a very short number of years that Alexander the Great spread that kingdom. The spots on the leopard represented it. Multiple symbol, it has different symbolism. One could represent Alexander the Great, especially the sin and the mixed. He had, obviously, on one side, he was one of the best military leaders of all time, but on the other side, he was mixed with so much sin and passion of the flesh. But the empire itself, the Grecian empire itself as a whole, was very mixed with different cultures and different languages because it was so diverse. And remember, Alexander the Great's purpose was to bring them under one language. And the Grecian influence was great and lasted for many, many years, even after the close of the Grecian Empire. And then our attention was drawn, and this is where we began to conclude last Wednesday, to the fourth beast, which was fierce. It didn't give us the specificity of a certain kind of animal with that fourth beast. He just said it was fierce, and it began to give us a description. What does that represent? Represented the Roman Empire. That's right. And let's just pick up there and reread over in the 7th chapter of Daniel. In verse 7 it said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong. It had great iron teeth. What did iron represent? Crushing, powerful. You make cannonballs, hammer. The Roman Empire, that was key. Where's our little picture here? The Roman Empire was made out of iron in the beginning, before it was mixed with clay. But it was iron, denoting the crushing power of the Roman Empire. He went on to say, it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts and that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And he said, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, these 10 horns that came out of the, if this represented the Roman Empire, there were 10 horns to begin with. And those horns, a horn is symbolic of what? Power, authority, right? So when we see the horns, it represents power and authority. And I want to remind everybody of this. There is a lot of history in a lot of these symbols that we are not going to cover. And that's where you could spend a lot of time studying the history of this, the political history, as well as some of the ecclesiastical history. But we're going to, again, consolidate and summarize. But there were, remember how many kingdoms the Roman Empire eventually broke up into? The Western Roman Empire broke up into how many kingdoms? 10. And I could name those out in their ancient names, but I'm just going to give you kind of the countries that they were in, just to kind of give you an idea. Three of them, again, these were the Vandals, Heruli, and Ostrogoths, and those were actually the three kingdoms that fell at the beginning of really when the Pope began to rise. Those were the three that fell. The other kingdoms, I'll give you the more current names. It was Germany, France, Switzerland, Portugal, Italy, Spain, and England. And so those were some of the kingdoms that ended up breaking up of the Roman Empire. So when we see 10 horns, when we get to Revelation, it should start telling us something, or 10 heads, okay, depending on where the focus is. And when we get into Revelation, it depends on where the crowns are at on some of these images in Revelation of what the focus is. One of the images in Revelation has the crown on the head. So that means the attention is on the head. In another symbol, the focus is the crowns are on the horns, which means for that image, that's where the focus is. That's where the authority was. So just keep note now that we have a beast that's fierce and terrible. And historically, this isn't pulling things out of a hat. Historically, you can trace the rise and the fall of these four empires. And we have 10 horns here. We know historically that the Western Roman Empire was broken up into 10 kingdoms. And then in the days of these kings, what happened? I heard it. What happened? A stone that was cut out without hands. Without hands, it was cut out of the mountain, and it grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth, and that was the kingdom of God. But here is where we're going to have to buckle down just a little bit, and I'm not going to use the word tedious. I don't want it to be tedious. But there was, it said, another horn, all right? There was another horn that came up. It said there came up among them, among those 10 kingdoms. There came up another horn, and it was little, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And then he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white. The hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and wheels as a burning fire. And if we read down, it said, around that throne, there came forth thousands ministered, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, symbolically, if someone said, oh, there was 10,000s of thousands, what do you think that might mean? A lot of people. This is symbolic. It wasn't saying there were exactly 1,000 thousands or exactly 1,000 10,000s. But when you start talking about there were thousands and 10,000s of thousands, it's saying there was a multitude that could not be numbered. Does that sound a little familiar? Passage in Revelation that talked about a great number, a multitude that could not be numbered around the throne of God that were giving him praise and worshiping God. We have a picture here of God's church, okay, that was worshiping and honoring him around the throne. And then he said, I beheld because the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now he got a little glimpse up in heaven of all these people around the throne, and then his attention is brought back to the horn. Okay? He said, I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As considering the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then we began to read, and then he talked about when the Son of Man would come, the Ancient of Days, and the kingdom and all the people, nations, and language would serve him in his dominion, everlasting dominion. Now, our focus and what we want to look at this afternoon is that 11th horn. Okay? That 11th horn. Now, first of all, what beast did that 11th horn come up on? Rome, right? It's important to note that that little horn did not come up on the Grecian beast. Okay? Because when you read chapter 8, and I don't know if anybody remembers our study of this, but in chapter 8, this is the vision that Daniel had in chapter 8. He had a picture of the goat and the ram, okay? And on the Grecian one, on the goat, there came up a horn that did mighty things. But that horn represented Antiochus. And yeah, I don't know if we'll have even time to touch on that today. But that did not, was on the Grecian beast. That was not on the Roman beast. The horn that came up on the goat in Daniel chapter 8 was representative Antiochus, who, again, the abomination of desolation, he was the one that conquered the Jews. He was the one that came into Jerusalem and took a pig and slaughtered it. The blood was put on the altar and it defiled the holy place. In addition, the offering ceased. All right? So that was a prophecy, a more particular prophecy of what was going to happen during the time of the Grecians. The Medo-Persian Empire was here and the Grecians here. So I just want to make the point that whether we get there back there or not, remember that was not on the Roman beast. This beast came from the Roman Empire, which should give us some more information as we look into its meaning. This little horn was unique in that it had a mouth, right? Because it spoke. And it had eyes, and it could see. So then as we go down and look more into this explanation, later on down in the chapter, he talked about, in verse 20, he said, the 10 horns that were on its head, and of the other, 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things. And he said, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints. So something coming from the Roman Empire, all right? Something coming from the Roman Empire made war against the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. All right? He said very specifically, there are 10 kings that would arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints and think to change times and laws. And this is key here. They shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Now, that may be, I know you lost an hour last night. So it may be after reading some of this, you kind of shake your head and it's like, all right. So let me summarize, all right? Something came out of the Roman Empire and it was different. It wasn't just a normal kingdom. Something was different about this horn that represents power and supremacy and authority. This horn had eyes and it spoke. This power, whatever this was, that came out of the Roman Empire, wore out the saints. In other words, it persecuted the saints, and there was a prophetic time given here. It said for a times and a half times and a dividing of times until judgment was brought on that power. Okay? So then the question is, what was this? So we look back to history and say, what happened? We heard this morning in the message But what happened to all 12 of the disciples except for John? What happened? They were martyred. Now, this is where Daniel and Revelation have to be really careful, because I don't want to jump ahead of this in our study. What power was it that was persecuting the apostles and the disciples at that time? It was Rome, and it was pagan Rome, right? They were pagan in power. But this little horn that spake symbolically, and if we look at keys of understanding the symbols, one of the keys to understanding or to translating it, if you will, is when something has the ability to speak or the characteristics and attributes of man, that is in the ecclesiastical realm. Okay? So if a beast is able, a beast would help make us start thinking about kingdom, but if the beast opens up its mouth and starts talking, we know that somewhere there's a union of the civil and ecclesiastical world, okay? So I know you may have to think that one through a little bit. But when we look back in history and we say, what is it that rose out of the Roman Empire later, 10 kingdoms again, this is after some of it, and began to work, it was Roman Catholicism, okay? And when we get into Revelation, Lord willing, shortly, not today, but we're going to find this illustrated in multiple series in the book of Revelation, how we have pagan Rome, Rome that as a political system, they were pagans. They worshiped idols, and they tried to stamp out the church. They martyred them, they killed them, and it caused Christianity actually to spread. And then we find that when people begin to accept Christianity, the devil looked on that and he said, oh, I'm going to change my suit of clothes. I'm going to put on a nice suit. He might have had horns and a pitchfork as a pagan, but now the devil said, oh, people are starting to accept Christianity, so I'll go change my clothes. And he came out and looked pretty spiritual, said, oh, I'm a Christian too. Yeah, I put some robes on. Put some robes on, and he came out, and that's how the enemy worked, and we'll get into the specifics of that later. But here, in this beast, it represents popery. All right? It spake. It had eyes. And it's very interesting to read that, the Pope bears the title, one of his titles is the Holy See. The Holy See. And here's this horn that has eyes. He is the bishop, or the Pope is called the overseer of overseers. Okay? Now, when we start talking about the Roman Catholic Church, I want all you children and young people to know something. The Catholic Church is not from God. People say, well, there's good people. Yes, there may be good people, but the system that they are in is from the enemy. Okay? It's from the devil. Roman Catholicism is from the devil, because what it is he took truth and he began to twist it and perverted it. So people weren't living holy lives. People weren't being saved from their sins, but they said, well, we believe in Christ and we can go out and live how we want. And they were doing had the same practices that they did as pagans, had the same celebrations, prayed to the same gods. Okay? Now, who do Catholics pray to? They pray to saints, right? They pray to Mary. They pray to they venerate the disciples. They pray to different people of the past that they have venerated and say, and they actually literally pray to them. Do you know another word for that? It's idolatry. It is idolatry. And I want you to understand something. It's not a light matter and say, well, it's just a different faith and maybe they don't have all the light, but you know, we begin to be sympathetic. The Roman Catholic Church, and Revelation bears this out better than Daniel doesn't address this, but Revelation brings out so clearly, the Roman Catholic Church got its power from pagan Rome. All right? The Roman Empire that were pagan, they worship idols, they change their clothes, so to speak. The devil put on a different face, and they came in under organized religion. Now, the condition of the church, when John wrote the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, how many churches did he write to? Remember? Seven. And do y'all remember how many of those churches he actually commended, that the Spirit of God actually commended? There were one or two. There was two of them that weren't, you know, that he kind of commended for their life. But five of the seven, was God still working in those churches? Remember? He was reprimanding. He said, if you don't repent quickly, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, candlestick. We're getting into Revelation, but I want to just lay something here. That those congregations, God was still working in them, okay? I wonder what the Lord would write to us today. I told Renee, I said, I wonder if he would write to the congregation at Springfield, and the congregation at Webb City, and the congregation at Guthrie, and the congregation, or I wonder if he would write a letter to the Church of God that has our national meeting at Monarch Springs. And if he would write a letter to another Church of God group that maybe we don't fellowship, I wonder who he'd write to. Just food for thought. Because we look at some things sometimes and say, God's not working there. We're not having anything to do with him. And we say, and we look at what was going on in 95 AD. This is 30 to 40 years after Jesus died. After all the truth was there and the Spirit of God was there, look at the condition of the congregations that were calling themselves Church of God. What condition were they in? You're accepting idolaters. There's idolaters amongst you. There are those that are committing fornication. There are those, and you read through, it's like, oh my, we would have nothing to do with that. I wonder, sometimes we can tend to start idolizing the early morning church. Okay? What we need to promote is the early morning light that Jesus gave to us. But people were still people back then. All right? People, just like people today, we can look around and say that, you know, there's some problems. There's some problems here. Some people are so self-righteous, they think, I'm the only one saved. Do you know people like that? Don't name names. They think they're the only ones saved, and if you don't come by way of the 1880s, then you don't have anything, you're not the Church of God. I think the Spirit would say, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. You don't even know what the Church of God is, if that's what you think. I think the Lord, and sometimes we get real particular, and we look at the condition of the churches in Revelation, and it's pretty amazing the things they were dealing with. But this was the message. If you don't change, I'm going to remove the candlestick. So what happened eventually, and it's easy to do this with this kind of teaching. I want to try to stay on target as much as can. But what happened is through time, people compromised truth. They stopped teaching being saved from their sin. They began to organize, I'm going to be more specific later, but the ministry began to get organized. It's like, well, now, which congregation has more people? Okay, whichever congregation has more people, I think that pastor must have more authority. Do you know that's not how God works? What about us today? Be careful. Okay? We need to learn from the past. Just so, well, there's more people here, so what I say has more authority. And then we say, well, you know what? To coordinate things that we'll be over kind of this area of the church, and pretty soon, there's this hierarchy set up, see? There's this hierarchy, and this is what happened with the, after the early morning church began, people began to apostatize, began to compromise. They began to organize, and they began to make it more an institution of man more than a church of God. Where Jesus was the head, they were led by the Spirit, the Word of God was their creed. They began to have their ministerial votes. Now, you're not going to get in any arguments with anybody, but this is where I start having difficulty with ministers coming together voting on truth. Your vote doesn't change the truth. My vote doesn't change truth. The truth is the truth. So it almost begins if the ministers got together and voted on what we were going to teach and on creeds and things, then do you know that the people might say, yes, why do you do that? Well, the minister said you shouldn't do it. Rather, than coming back to the origin and saying, you know what? We don't do that because this is what the Bible says. And they began to put more emphasis on what man decided and what man did more than what the Word of God did. Now, in this generation, I would say church history is important and we have a wonderful heritage. But if we're going to learn from what happened in the past, we need to be very careful about putting more, giving more credence or equal credence to thoughts of man more than the Word of God itself. Say, well, Brother D.S. Warner said thus and thus, so that's what we're going to do, rather than going to the source of that truth and saying, what does the Bible teach? Does that make sense? All right, so as things begin to compromise, and again, Revelation will give more specific history, but that little 11th horn that grew out of those others, and it taught, that was ecclesiastical. It's something in the church realm, and it saw, and it's noteworthy that the Pope could had the title of Holy See. He was called Episcopus Episcoporium, which means the overseer of overseers. Now, where is Christ the head of the church? I mean, in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about Christ to have dominion over all things. But you realize this was prophesied? There's a passage I want to get. If someone will get 2 Thessalonians and read it for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, please. Verse 4. Okay. That day shall not come till there be a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitteth in the temple of God. Do you realize that the Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is infallible? What does that mean? Yeah. When he puts out an edict, okay, he's right because he's the Pope. How did the Pope get there? He got there by election, right? Pope got there by election of man, not the election of the Spirit. And so then he is infallible. He literally sits in a place. They call him vicar of the Son of God. You know what? Vicar is replacement or substitute. And that's what the Pope still is or says he is today, is that he is the vicar of the Son of God. He is the replacement of Jesus Christ on this earth. Can you believe the audacity? That did not happen overnight, okay? It didn't happen overnight. It started as a little horn. And eventually, we find that the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, were persecuting the children of God, just like the pagans crucified all the disciples, you know, beheaded them, all the different ways that they persecuted. We find the Catholics taking the children of God, true saints of God, and throwing them to wild beasts so that their limbs could be torn apart. We find the Catholic Church taking children of God and tying them up and burning them at the stake. The Roman Catholic Church killed over 50 million children of God, professing Christians. Okay? Now we talk about the power that paganism, again, during the time of Christ and after he died and rose again, the pagans were persecuting the saints. That's where we read about all the disciples being killed except for John. The Roman Catholic Church did a whole lot worse than that. All right? And we're going to read more about this in the book of Revelation. But one of the things that we take note of when it talked about the Most High, in verse 25, it said he would speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. The Pope of Rome, as well as the priests and the cardinals, took upon themselves the power to forgive sins. Renee and I had the opportunity to be in Rome, and we toured some of Rome. We went to St. Peter's Basilica. We went into the Vatican. We were able to be there. And it was very sad to me, being in one of the most beautiful places of worship in the whole world, We went in there and we saw that, and yet we saw people. We saw nuns. We saw people going, confessing their sins to a man. To a man. Talk about a falling away from what the Bible taught. The falling away of that early morning light. Now, I want you all to keep in mind, when we talk about early morning light, we're talking about light and truth that came by Jesus Christ and the disciples. All right? Now, it said here that he would be given unto him into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, but the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. It's noteworthy here, and again, I'm summarizing, well, you could take a lot of time going through verse by verse and studying it, but it said that he would have the power, all right, that he was wearing out the saints of the Most High. It gave us a prophetic time. It said a time, times, and a dividing of times. Now, what is a time? So we have to look into the scripture to see what a time is. Now, there's a couple things we'll want to take note of. For one thing, Daniel in Daniel 4, verse 23, Daniel speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity and says that seven times passed over him in that condition. Well, historically, we find that Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal, was insane, if you will, for 7 years. Okay? So, seven times passed over him. So that says, okay, so a time would be a year. Alright? Now keep in mind, this is symbolic language. Okay? This is all symbolic. It means something. So then a year or a time would be 360 days, right? 1 year or 360 days would be a time. Okay. Here's a point of note. There are a lot of different calendars that have been used. Our calendar today is 365, right? But the Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar, it was 30 days in each year. So it was 360 days. What did I say? I'm sorry. Yes, thanks for the clarification. Just like on my metaphor and simile, I got it flipped last Wednesday night and nobody corrected me. A simile is like or as, in a metaphor says you are a fox, you are a beast, you are a, okay? That's a metaphor. So, all right, just clarify that as well. Please correct me. So 360 days in a year, 30 days in a month times 12 is 360 days, all right? Now, if we think prophetically, we're not pulling stuff out of thin air. I want to give you a couple of scriptures. One would be Numbers in the 14th chapter, in the 34th verse. It said, after the number of the days in which you search the land, God was talking to Moses and Aaron and told them they would remain in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear iniquities even 40 years. Okay? So he was telling, I just want you to know, the language is not, you say, Brother Michael, where are you getting this? You're talking about a day in a year, and where are you getting all of this? God spoke to them in this language. He said, you're gonna search the land even 40 days. And then God himself said what he meant. He said, a day, each day for a year. So I said 40 days. So if I said how old are you? Okay, you're 15 days. Okay, 15 days, each day for a year. Does that make sense? That's what God did here. He said you search the land for 40 days, each day for a year. All right, now let's turn and read in Ezekiel chapter 4, the latter part of the 6th verse. He said, I have appointed thee each day for a year. Okay, Ezekiel, another prophet of the Lord, another prophet of God, he was giving us some ways that they talked, the way they talked in prophecy. So while you can't always take, if I said it's going to be 10,000 days, What do you think that might mean? Right, a long time, because the whole symbol of 1,000 or 10,000 means, hey, there's a lot. But if I said, you're going to be sick for 5 days, each day for a year, all of a sudden we mean, okay, that means something, right? Prophetically, it's been used. So people have to be very careful saying, well, you're just making this up. You can go back and see where the Lord talked this way and how the prophets before used this kind of language. Another thing, and I'm not going to get in to the 70 weeks of Daniel. I think sometime we ought to have Sometime we ought to have a study on the 70 weeks of Daniel as well. But one of the things that you will find there is the same thing was used. A day equaled 1 year. When you find when the proclamation to go rebuild Jerusalem was given to the time of Jesus Christ, it was prophesied to the year when Jesus Christ died. That's miraculous. And the way it was prophesied was each day was 1 year. All right? So the 69 weeks and the 70 weeks of Daniel. So the word time itself then is a measurement. Because the Nebuchadnezzar 7 times passed over him. And we find that a time is equal to how long? Someone help me. Okay, a time is equal. A time would equal 1 year, okay? So what would times equal? Two. And dividing of times would equal how much? Right, dividing of time. Dividing of time. It would be time, times, and dividing of time. So what's that equal? 1 + 2 + 1/2. Be 3.5, right? Okay, so we have 3.5 years, right? Now, if we have 3.5 years from that, and we say, how many days is that equal to? And we have 3.5 years. How many days do we have? 1260 days, right? We have 1260 days. So he said that we're talking about Roman Catholicism or popery, okay? This little horn that had the ability to wear out the saints, and set himself up in a position almost like God himself. It was talking about, we see that vision. He said he would have it for a time. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So 3.5 years is the same thing as 1260 days. Prophetically then, a day for a year, we would have what? Taking this many a days and each day for a year, what would we have? 1260 years. Okay? So it's saying for 1260 years, this horn that started little, it was a little horn that spake, it was given unto it power to wear out the saints. And so then we have to look into history and say, 1260, okay, what went on for 1260 years? Well, y'all heard of the Dark Ages? You know, what was the condition? What was the Dark Ages? Yeah. And Revelation prophesies that. And I want to tell y'all, this 1260 years, Daniel talked about it. It's the time, times, and dividing of times. You take it prophetically, you get 1260 years. You're gonna see this multiple times in the book of Revelation. So it's not just one time that we read this and find this. In the book of Revelation, you're going to find this 1260 popping up. Oh, I know what that is. And finally, we're going to get to one of these chapters, and everybody's like, ah, I know what that is. Why? Because he repeated it. Revelation repeats itself over and over and over because he's trying to convey a message. And I want to also say this. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. And I'll say it again. I don't have all the answers. And there are some things I do not understand. And I do believe it's all important, but I will acknowledge what I don't know and what I don't understand. But what I do understand is the message of Revelation. And that's what I want us to get in these Bible studies. You may not remember what all the different kingdoms are. I don't remember what 10 kingdoms are. That's really not as important as saying, you know what? That fourth beast there was the Roman Empire, and I know the Roman Empire broke into 10 different kingdoms, and out of that beast, that's where Roman Catholicism came from. And I know the spiritual implications. I know what happened with Roman Catholicism and the warnings for us today, so we can be on our guard so it doesn't happen again, even on a minor scale, whether it's in the local congregation or a larger body of Christ. We want to know what truth is. So that's more important. So for 1260 years, there was spiritual darkness because of the apostasy. People lost, most people. Now, this crosses over multiple times in Revelation. So at the expense of repeating myself too much, it did it in Revelation 2. So it's not me just saying the same thing over and over. God did it, so I will too. But you will find that, for 1260 years, God still had a people. But as Brother Sean said, and we find it even more explicitly in the Revelations, we find that the church fled into the wilderness. All right? It fled into the wilderness. They were going underground, kind of. Because anywhere there were true saints of God, Roman Catholicism would try to stamp them out. It was fierce. It was powerful. The Pope in Roman Catholicism, they had alliances with countries, and it was actually a political power. It was actually a political power. Kings would tremble if they heard the Pope was gonna come down on them. If they heard the Pope was gonna come against them, kings would tremble because the Pope had authority over all. And as we go on, we will look at more specifics of that. But I want us to keep in mind for 1260 years. So then the question is, what 1260 years does that cover? And I'd like us, we'll try to, I want to cover this before we close today. But for 1260 years, the light of truth of the early morning church began to get obscured. People say, oh, what did the church teach about salvation? What does the church teach about baptism? What, you know what the Roman Catholic Church taught about baptism? Yeah. It was infant baptism. You baptize the infants. What'd they say about the priest, the high priest? Was the high priest Jesus Christ anymore? No, come to me and confess your sins. And I'll go a step further. What the priest did, and these were the professed men of God of the time, they said, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, how much money do you got? Yeah, you're a rich person. Yeah, you're a poor person. So give me 10 bucks and why don't you give me $1,000 and I'll give you, you have the right then. They were called indulgences. You could buy off. You could buy and have so many years of freedom to sin before it was imputed unto you. What? Yeah, you could. And you could pay to get, they didn't teach when you die that it was over until the judgment. They say if you die and weren't ready, you'd go to purgatory. And if you pray hard enough, you can pray your lost loved one out of purgatory. But you know, to do that, you're going to have to give me $5,000. And I will pray the prayer that will speed up, you know, the recovery of your lost loved one in purgatory. It was taxation. That's right. And again, without jumping ahead too much, black. We've got the scales buying and selling. Apostasy, you know, color apostasy. Roman Catholicism, the priest going forward, buying and selling the truth. The truth is free to all people. It said here in this book, in the seventh chapter of Daniel, it said he changed the times and laws. You know, the priest changed, or the Pope, the apostatized church, they changed the Bible that they used. They changed the Bible. They began using, reading in Latin. Why? Because they didn't want you to have a Bible. They didn't want you to read it up and say, well, Brother Michael, it says here, no, you must listen to me. So I will read to you from something you can't understand. They wanted to keep the Word of God out of the hands of the people. Okay? So they built, in essence, this kingdom that was, yes, it was ecclesiastical. It was like a spiritual kingdom, but it was false. But it was very closely tied with the civil system because they had the power of kings behind them, to the point that the Pope had more power even than basically the kings of the earth. All right? So for 1260 years, looking back is a lot easier than looking forward in prophecy. Okay? So what is it that broke? Would you say the Dark Ages and the Roman Catholic rule? When did that cease? Does anybody know? When did it start to cease? Yeah, the Protestant Reformation. Yes, and this is a key point. Again, you remember I said we think like Westerners? We want everything, you know, everything, every T crossed, every I dotted. This is, prophecy isn't always like that. Okay? You can't say, even when you look, when did the church apostatize? Or the people? God still had a church. Don't misunderstand. God had a church. But when did the majority of people apostatize from the truth? Well, it was in AD 95. Well, wait. Apostasy is a process. Okay? We know that in 95 AD, actually 96, 95, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. In 95 AD. In 96, I believe it was, he was given the revelation. We know by that time that the majority of people were not doing real well spiritually, right? Based on the letters to the church. They weren't doing real well spiritually. We know that by AD 95, in that time period. Well, the Protestant Reformation really... Does anybody know when the first Protestant confession was made? The Augsburg Confession was the first one of the first, was the first Protestant confession, formal confession of what their beliefs and different things, was in 1530, okay? In 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, Germany, of his objections to a lot of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Martin Luther, he had his list of objections, and that was a pretty serious thing to, you did not cross the Roman Catholic Church. Why? You'd be put to death. And again, we can talk more about what they did later when we get into Revelation, but he put those 95 theses up there, and it really, even 100 years before him with John Huss, the Reformation fires were just starting to get kindled. But by 1530 was the first Protestant, which Protestant means what? Think about the root word of Protestant. Protest, right? So are you a Catholic or a Protestant? Well, a Protestant protested against the Roman Catholic Church. But what we will find in Revelation is, I don't want to be part of any one of those groups. All right? The devil had his clothes on. He just changed clothes again because he saw that he was losing under his priestly robes, so he changed his clothes again. So the Protestant Reformation, really, if we were to put a date on it, and historically, you can go back and read old histories. I'm not talking about even modern day or even the last 100 years. You can go way back to old histories, and it's amazing how they really clarify these times. And it just takes your study to do it because we don't have all the time to share it all. 1530, was when really the Protestant Reformation really took hold and began. And again, it was a process, okay? It was a period of time. So something of note is if the Protestant Reformation started at 1530, that's really when the judgments of God began to be poured out on popery. All right? The Dark Ages, more light began to shine. They began to get revelation of, oh, Martin Luther, it was what? The just shall live by faith. In other words, I don't have to cut myself or I don't have to crawl up these stairs, you know, bloody my knees to get up to this place that I can pray to something, you know, some saint to be able to get forgiven of my sins. And he began to get hold of the truth that the just shall live by faith. It's not by works that we're saved. So there began to be some light that began to shine into that darkness of the truth they had lost. All right? And we'll go from there another time. But if this is the beginning, and it was, of the Protestant Reformation was around 1530, that was the end of this time period, right? Because it said that the Pope, or the little horn, it had that power for 1260 years. So then, let's take the end. We know what the end date is, so what's 1530 minus 1260? Huh? It's 270, right? Now, you can say, Brother Michael, that's not fair, because you took an end date and took 1260 and just put it up there and said, okay. But it's easier understanding it looking back. I mean, isn't that just common sense? If we know that this is popery, it came out of the Roman government, and it's taught us different ways even in Revelation. It's not just Daniel itself, but Daniel is the primer. This is the ABCs of prophecy. So then, we come over here to 1530, and we take out 1260 years, and we get 270. So you say, what happened in 270? Because I'd be real interested to know, what was going on in 270 AD? Well, there were a couple different things I would share with you. In 270 AD, and one of the ancient historians, and I thought it was very interesting, he said that, he was talking about in the third century, which would be in that period, he said the third century, that it was really the beginning of popery. That was the beginning of popery. All right. In 270 is when they really began to organize the whole system of monks. All right. They began to organize the system of monks. So there was a big change, even based on the historians in that third century, was really began to give rise, where it began to give rise to popery. But here's something else of interest. In 445 AD, was an epic-making time, is the way that it was phrased in some of the reading I did. 445 was an epic-making time. The bishop of Rome, the bishop of the congregation at Rome, was recognized. It was Leo. It was Leo of Rome, and he was the only other one. He was Leo the Great. Okay, there came another one after him, but this was the first Leo the Great. He was recognized as the kind of the primacy of that position being over it. Now, in 606, but later on, it was the Roman Catholic Church set up the Pope and recognized it as this is the head and formalized it later, okay? But the history books say that 445 was an epoch-making time and really was the beginning of the popery in 445 of that institution. Well, so the question is, when did people begin to compromise? We know around 95 AD that things were not good, right? Things were looking, I mean, there was a lot of bad stuff going on, and it got worse and worse. So if we take 95 AD, go to 445 AD, what's the difference? Huh? 350. So there's a difference here of 350 years. Okay? right? Between 95 and 445, 95, we read about John, see the condition of the churches. In 445, we read of the Pope, being given supremacy. So what is, if we're going to talk about a time of an apostasy, you can't put a specific date on it. Can't do it. But if you take 350 and say this was that period, there's a period of a lot of apostasy in here, and divide that in half, what do you have? 175, right? So just put a general date on, you get to 270. All right? 95 to 445. And divide that by 2, you get AD 270. It's another historical approach of looking at it. If you look at it from this idea or framework, you can't say what year the church went into apostasy. Because it was a process of time. It was a process of time of when John, we read about John the Revelator and what the condition of the churches was to 445. And you just say, we're going to take a ballpark figure in there of half the time just to kind of say he was in this time period, and you get 270. Well, then you say, well, in 270, and you start reading historians saying in the third century was really the beginning. It was the foundation, the beginning of popery, although it wasn't totally formalized yet. It's when it really started growing. That's what that 1260 years represents. 270 would just be a general date. We can't get all, okay, so 270, what, it wasn't 269, it wasn't 275, no, it's a general date to acknowledge there was a great apostasy taking place, okay? But we know the end date, and it was 1530. That was the beginning of the end of the power that the Roman Catholic Church had, all right, of this time period. So that's where that 1260 years comes from, and we read of that repeatedly in the book of Revelation. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. He goes back and starts explaining in more detail. My best explanation, if somebody else has it, would be that a kingdom really is not normally over in a day either. You're talking about groups of people here, especially, you're talking about the Grecians. Well, yes, the Romans conquered them, but you've still got a people that their influence was still going on, okay? When you talk about that with the beast, especially, he starts talking about the judgment of God, and it talks about it was almost like the beginning of his judgment. It wasn't necessarily talking about the end of time was the end, but it's this process of the judgments began to come out against the Catholic Church. The judgments begin to come out against them. Mm-hmm. He goes back and starts explaining it. He gives the vision, and then he turns and just starts reiterating, giving more information, more explanation. And you will take note, though, in Revelation, it talks about, and I know this is a different vision, but it has parallels. It talks about the beast and his image and all those being thrown into the flames. In other words, that was the final judgment against those. The final judgment, even against Alexander the Great. Has it happened yet? No, it hasn't. The beast, the kingdom is over, but the final judgment hasn't been there yet. So at the end of time, when we get in to the end of time, it starts talking about and gives us a picture of the final judgment when all of these kings and people and all of those that have apostatized, that they are going to give final answer to the Lord. But truth brings judgment today. So the truth in the judgment against the Pope and the Catholic Church, it began, you know, before 1530, but that was really the beginning of the Protestant Reformation formally. The judgment was beginning to go, and it took a period of a number of years. And is the Roman Catholic Church still powerful today? Do you realize you're hearing more and more about the Roman? Have you noticed that? Is that just me? Do you know that that's prophesied in Revelation? And we're going to see more of it until God says it's enough, that that was prophesied. So it's just, I know, again, historically, you could get more into the depth of the history, but in summary, Roman, this beast represents the Roman Empire. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. What did I just say? I'm sorry. I'm tired too. This beast represents the Roman Empire. I really am tired. That's rough. I'm sorry. Zachary, what is this? The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and this is the Roman Empire. So, and the 10 horns that came out of it represented the 10 kingdoms that the Roman Empire was broken into, and we're going to see some of those same symbols then when we turn into Revelation, all right? And the little horn that grew out of this Roman Empire beast, it had eyes of a man and could talk like a man. So we know now that it's something political because it's coming from this beast. So it is something political, but yet it has characteristics of a man in talking and in seeing, which means that that's in the ecclesiastical realm. So we look for the fulfillment in a union of civil and ecclesiastical matters that had power for 1260 years. It fits the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope that rose up through persecuting, wearing out the saints of the Most High for this period of 1260 years. So let me ask, when we talk about, say, 270, what do we think about when we think about the year 270? What is that giving us a general time period of 270 AD? The what? Yeah, the beginning. That was really where things were really a lot of apostasy, all right? A lot of apostasy, the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church that rose in this period, and this is the period of the Dark Ages, and it was broken in 1530 or began to be broken by the Protestant Reformation. Any questions about that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. The kingdom of God came from what? When did we come into the kingdom of God? When we were saved, and that was set up when? When Jesus came, that's right. And we're saved. We come into the kingdom of God. So in AD 33, right? The kingdom of God was set up and began to grow from that time. Who was the horn wearing out? The saints, right? So we know the saints were in the kingdom, and we know that because John himself said, I am your brother in tribulation in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we know they were in the kingdom. But what happened is, and we see this in Revelation, okay? We see the kingdom of God in the early morning church. We see the saints. We see people serving God. We say, where's the church? How many churches were there in, say, for example, let's just use our date here because this is approximation, of 270 and before. In 60 AD, how many different Christian religions were there? There was one, right? Now, I know the Jews and the Gentiles, you realize they were kind of divided? They had some problems getting along. Okay. Think that happens today too? This happened in the early morning church. They had problems getting along, and by the time they started getting along, the apostasy started. Go figure. I'm just saying that what was relevant was they had the light. The light was there. The truth was there. But you were either, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I didn't have to say, now what denomination are you? No, this is a Christian. That was a Christian. And I want you young people to understand this. God has one church. God has one church. And so then, during this period right here, Zachary, we'll find in Revelation that the woman who is representative of what? The church. A woman clothed. Now we're going to have to stop, or we're not going to be able to stop. Where's our woman? Oh, she's over here. Our woman in this Revelation chapter 12, clothed with the sun. A woman is reflective of the bride of Christ, right? Many multiple New Testament scriptures talk about the church as the bride of Christ. And so you see this woman clothed with the sun and beauty and light. We'll come back to her. She fled into the wilderness. All right? So when she fled into the wilderness because of persecution, the vision of the glorious kingdom on earth, before it was with the saints, now they've been killed, and those that remain have fled into the wilderness in a time of darkness for 1260 years. And we find that John the Revelator, God gave him a vision of the kingdom of the saints reigning up in heaven, those that had been martyred. Okay, those that had been martyred before later coming back in the evening time, showing saints one more time having restored light. So the judgments of God were, yes, they were at work on these works of darkness, but for a period the woman was in the wilderness, or the church was, and so the vision was lifted to the kingdom that was up in heaven. To possess the kingdom, it was very hard. It was very, very hard for people to get saved, number one. For people to get saved during this time period, because what were they drawn to? They didn't have light. There wasn't any truth. It was darkness. Someone said, well, they didn't even know what being saved was, most of them. So there was a period there that they went into darkness, and then they possessed the kingdom of God, speaking spiritually, the martyrs. They were up in heaven living victoriously. And so we look from earth and we see a glorious church right after the time of Christ. And then all of a sudden we see this persecution. We see the church of God almost going underground for a while. And it's like, don't forget, if you're underground, look up and see that there's still a glorious body of people reigning around the throne of God that are, you know, that have possessed that kingdom. And there's going to come a time that we are all going to possess the kingdom of heaven. Make sense? So the vision changes in different places. It does in Revelation, from the victory of the church on earth to the victory of the church up in heaven, and then it comes back. So, how long was the church in apostasy? I say the church, I mean the people, the general body of professing people. I'm not talking about the true church of God, because there were groups of people that were holding on to their faith during this dark time. But how many years did popery reign? About how many years? 1260. And you all understand the prophetic time, a day for a year? Every time you see a time period, you can't just assume this is what it is. But part of the reason we know this is what it is, because it works. That's how it works. If it didn't work, we couldn't use it, but it works. And that's how long the dark ages were. So the apostasy was 270 to 1530. Before that time period, there was still truth, but that's when the apostasy really, again, even at the time of John. That's why we took those two dates, 95 and 445, and F.G. Smith brought this out. He brought out how you take that and just say, okay, split the difference. To get an approximate time, it's 350 years. So you take half of it then to split the difference of that, and you get 270. So it's a way. If you want more information on this stuff, I have books I can bring and recommend some good reading to you. If you want to study out more of the history of the church generally or of Revelation, maybe one time I can bring a bunch of books and you can write them down and get them if you want. But Some of them are going up online, but anyway. Any questions before we close?